Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and it's in the Church Bible on page 886. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the word of God. Amen.
Thank you, Martin. We must identify that child who obviously wanted to stay in and hear me preach, but was dragged out, so I don't. Let's pray. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, would you help us as we now look at that word, to understand it, and Lord, would you speak to us through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In John's Christmas story, there are no shepherds, no wise men, no angels, there's no manger, no cattle lowing. Nevertheless, his gospel account begins with Christmas. For John takes us back to where God's dramatic rescue story is conceived. Further back than any of the prophecies from the Old Testament, and back into eternity past. John shows us that before time began or the earth existed, it was God's gracious plan and purpose to provide for a rebellious world the gift of a Savior. That is truly amazing. This morning we're going to continue our look at the Christmas story by following that well-known Christmas hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful, which we finished last Sunday morning with. And as we move into verse 2 of that well-known carol, we find this line, True God of true God, light of light, eternal. We find God willing to come to this world in flesh. And in the glorious words of Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John sets out for us right from the get-go who we're talking about here. Who is this Jesus? It's a question that would be asked often during his time on earth. Wild suggestions would be made. And it's a question which is still an issue that matters today. Who is Jesus? Well, I want us to just look at these opening four verses of John's Gospel that Martin's just read to us. First of all, to think about when Christmas began. When Christmas began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What a way to start a book. We're told that the first sentence of a book is often the most important. George Orwell famously had as his opening sentence to his book 1984 these words: "It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. Supposed to draw you in. Of course, what we have here in the Bible is no ordinary book. Indeed, each of the 66 books that make up the Bible were written by inspiration of God. But even so, that opening sentence to John's book here is so important because it wonderfully sets the scene for the story that John is going to tell. And what a glorious premise we're handed here. Someone may ask what it's got to do with Christmas. Well, it's got everything to do with Christmas. And if we go to the other end of the book of John's Gospel, we see why John is writing what he is writing. In John 20 and verse 30, we're told this: "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." There's no bit messing about. There's an overarching purpose for writing. Know who Jesus is. Trust him for your salvation. That is the theme of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. That is, in fact, a direct reference to the eternal Son of God, Jesus. But why call him the Word? In the Bible, we find many names for Jesus. Just look at some of them on the banner that hangs at the front here. We see that, don't we? Many names that are given. It's taken there from much of that from Isaiah 9, verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the Word describes the revelation of God. And Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. Further on in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer opens with these words: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." He has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's revelation to us, but it's more than a message given. Look further down if you have your Bible open at John 1 and to verse 14, where God's Word, still that Word referring to Jesus, becomes flesh and lives among us. This is God revealing himself to man. From all eternity, the infinite, eternal, personal, holy Creator has existed as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We know it as the Trinity or Triunity, the three in one. One God, three persons. Colossians 2 verse 9 tells us this about Jesus: "For in him," in Jesus, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So here Jesus comes and bodily, made flesh, come as a man, yet nevertheless, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God among us. I don't know whether it's struck you or whether you've read on in this chapter, but it is striking how that it takes John 17 verses before he even mentions the earthly name of Jesus. There are things we need to know first. There are things we need to know about him. And what does the name Jesus mean once we do know who this is? The name Jesus means God is salvation. The Word was God. We know now, don't we, that God has always had a Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this is the kind of mystery that makes Christmas so breathtaking. And it's what John is getting at here as he opens his gospel, his good news, his momentous proclamation. But it's even more mind-blowing than that. Just read John 1 verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Just let that just sink in. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What do we sing? Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. So what we're saying is that the Creator comes into the world that he created to save the world that he made. As the hymn puts it, without reluctance, flesh and blood, his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know thou art the great I am. Doesn't that make you want to just bow down and worship? Listen to another description of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, from one of the New Testament letters, this time Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, where we read this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How reassuring is that? Whether it be the physical earth that we see and the beauty of the creation around us, or whether it is the thrones and rulers and dominions, the authorities, when it comes down to it, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For not only does he create the world, but he holds it together. God in his grace keeps the world in which we live going. If God decided to pull out from sustaining the universe in which you and I function, everything would just stop. It would just disintegrate. It would be destroyed. Got to stop ignoring God. We've got to stop thinking that we can function without him. Christmas tells that, tells us that in a very specific way. And you know, we've made a pig's ear of Christmas. A little boy ran into the kitchen with a big box in his hand, breathlessly told his mother, "We'd better tell Father Christmas to forget about the train set I ordered. I just found one on the top shelf of Dad's wardrobe." The Father has the gift. He sent the gift. We can't rely on ourselves, on our performance. Does it not amaze you anymore? Does it not thrill your heart to see what actually brought your rescue and mine? On Christmas Eve, millions of people around the world will tune in for the traditional King's College Carol service from Cambridge. Some of you may have even attended it at some stage. And it always begins with the same carol, as though this is the signal for the start of Christmas. It's a carol which includes these words. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Our writer John would have approved. Behold his love. I stand amazed and marvel at the God of grace, that the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe on whom all life depends, should be clothed in frail humanity and suffer in my place. Behold his love and worship him, the God of grace. Why must Jesus be truly man as well as truly God? Well, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for human sin. But he must be a righteous man, because one who is a sinner cannot pay for others. And so Jesus becomes man, fully man, but remains fully God, enabling him to live for us and then to die for us. Because only as God could he bear the weight of the Almighty's anger to his humanity. Only he could earn for us and restore us righteousness and life. Someone put it, if Jesus is not God, then we are sinners without a Savior. If Jesus were only a man, then he died for his own sins, and we are still in our sins. We have no hope. Ephesians 1 verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. How? By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. When Christmas began. Let's think about why Christmas exists. Verse 4 of John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the best news ever. That's what Jesus brought, life. He brought light into the darkness of the world that is in rebellion against God. And darkness, isn't it? It's a good description of the world in which we live. A broken world, a broken humanity. Pretty much without hope. Lost in darkness. It hasn't always been like that. Because the world that God, the universe that God created, and man that he created, made in his own image, that was perfect. You can read about it in the opening two chapters of the Bible. But then if you read on into chapter 3, it all goes horribly wrong when humanity rebels against his maker. And on that day, that sin and death that envelops us entered this world. When we turned from God and started doing it our way. Now here's a question that you may well have asked at some stage, or perhaps you've been asked by someone else, or perhaps you've wondered about it. Here it is. If God made the world perfect, why did he allow sin to enter the world? Well, what's sin? Well, sin is a human action that fails to fully glorify God. It's rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It's not being or doing what he requires in his law. But look, surely God could have prevented Adam and Eve from doing the wrong thing in the first place. Or if nothing else, not created that one tree whose fruit Adam and Eve were never to eat. Or if he had zapped Satan before he could ever tempt Eve in the garden, everything would have been all right. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us directly why God permitted sin to enter the world. And we must accept that there are things which we're just not going to understand or be able to explain. Because when it comes down to it, we're not God. We could, of course, answer such a question with a statement that God himself makes in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, where he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But here's what we do know. We know from Scripture that God created the world primarily to manifest or to show forth his own glory. Now, the glory of God is the beauty and excellence of his manifold perfections. So he created this world for his glory, to display that wonder. And that includes the creation of people made for his glory. Now, here's the thing. The Bible also tells us that God's purpose was in redemption. That redemption is most clearly for his glory, or as Ephesians 1:12 puts it, to the praise of his glory. Read through Ephesians 1 and you'll see it mentioned several times. What did he do? He did it. Why did he do it? He did it for his glory. And as in creation, God's ultimate purpose in redemption, in saving us, is that his glorious attributes be showcased and celebrated. So Jesus is not some afterthought to the fall. God purposed to magnify his mercy and his grace and his patience and his kindness and his goodness and his justice before Adam ever existed. And that it would be done through the cross. So yes, the plan included sin. No wonder Paul launches into that declaration in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. We are not to presume to know the mind of God, just to wonder at his perfection. And as Romans 11:34 goes on to say, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" The Bible shows us and teaches us that God governs the world with an all-pervading providence. There is nothing that lies outside his sovereignty. Without a fallen creation, there can be no redeemed creation. Salvation presupposes sin. Restoration presupposes a fall. And so we have Christmas. We have glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And we have salvation for all who trust in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Later on in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter, who's one of Jesus' apostles, he writes of the gospel, and he also writes of the things into which angels long to look. It's an interesting phrase. Things into which angels long to look? Well, to look into has the idea of stooping down and gazing intently. The angels from heaven play a big part in the Christmas story. And here's the thing. Because they have not sinned, those angels in heaven have never needed mercy. They've never needed that grace. They've never needed the cross. And there's something that they're missing out on. The experience of the joy that salvation brings. As one writer puts it, Peter portrays the angels bending over, or as it were, leaning over the balcony rail of heaven to carefully and intently peer down upon the earth so they can see what God has done and is doing in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely picture that is. God is glorified in salvation. He's glorified in your salvation and mine. And he sent his son to pay the price for that redemption. Hail, thou ever blessed morn. Hail, redemption's happy dawn. Sing through all Jerusalem. Christ is born in Bethlehem. And so we see here in these few wonderful verses at the beginning of John, when Christmas began and why Christmas exists. Let's pray. Father, would you thrill our hearts again at the wonder of all of this, the wonder of our Savior, what he came to do, your great love, that plan of salvation that glorifies you, that rejoices you. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of grace. Help us, Lord, to live in that grace day by day. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to see that wonderful sovereignty, even in our own circumstances, even those of us this morning that are really, really, really struggling. And Lord, we come to you and say thank you for the cross, and thank you, care, and thank you for that love. Behold his love, I stand amazed. Lord, may we know that more day by day, that we might live for your glory, because you made us for that glory. And so teach us more of yourself. Teach us more of ourselves. And Lord, work in us what you want to work, for the glory of your name. Amen.